Well, today we're going to continue, or actually conclude this 9-week series we've been doing on how to become the person that God wants you to be. And to do with this series, we've been looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're going to take a look at the last one, obviously. We're going to take a look at the fruit of self-control. And to be honest, as you start talking about self-control, we all know what it is to be out of control, right? And how that affects our lives. And it could be with eating, it could be with drinking, it could be with all assortment of different things. And every time we lose self-control, it tends to complicate the stuff going on around us. And it's true in so many areas, I think, but it's absolutely true when it comes to relationships. I kind of joke about different things, but one of the things that I do have struggled with in the past is Madden football, right? I get addicted to it. And I start playing it and I can't stop it. I'll spend 10 hours in one day doing it. I have a problem, right? That's why I'm not allowed to play it anymore. But the thing is with that, it seems like an innocent thing, right? But when you do it for 10 hours straight, what are you not doing? Well, you're not always eating the way you should be eating, and you're not conversing with your family, and you're not doing your household chores, and you're not doing things. Can you see how that would frustrate my wife pretty quickly? Anybody? Yeah. And so it affects my relationships. Even though it has nothing to do with relationships, it always affects my relationships. So anytime we're out of control, it complicates. It affects those that we come into contact with. Proverbs says this, a man without self-control is like a defenseless as a city with broken down walls. In other words, when we don't have any self-control, we become vulnerable to all kinds of problems in our life. I don't intend to upset my wife when I'm playing Madden football, but it happens every single time. You know, it's not my intent that I complicate all these areas, but when I'm just focused on me, when I'm just focused on my desires, when I'm just focused on doing my thing and losing all sense of time or control, it absolutely affects the people around me, the people that I love the most. In other words, when I don't have self-control in my life, I'm just vulnerable. Anything out of control in my life causes damage to my relationships, and it damages my relationships because I walk around with people, and when I'm not respecting them the way that God calls me to, it causes frustration. And this is true in all sorts of areas. You can have uncontrolled anger. Can you see how that might complicate? Uncontrolled lust, uncontrolled spending, which, by the way, is still the number one reason for divorce in America. It's financial crisis, it's financial problems, it's financial stress. You got uncontrolled drinking, and that causes problems. You got uncontrolled ambition, and that can cause effect. You can uncontrolled, you name it, and it causes complication in our life. And so today I want to talk to you about one of the most common areas that we get out of control. One of the biggest areas that complicates our life by far, and it's the uncontrolled tongue. I actually did some research this week. Actually, I did a little bit ago, but I came up with some stats, and the research said that the average American, if you're an average American, you have 30 conversations a day. You will spend 1/5 of your life talking. You will speak enough words to fill, in 1 year, 66 books, 800 pages long. I've shared this stat before too, but every day, every man speaks about 15,000 words a day. Every woman speaks 27,000 words a day. So kind of get the picture. You both go to work and you use those 15,000 words. You both get home and she still has 12,000 more to go. Truth is, we're just a nation of talkers. We talk and we talk and we talk. And then you add to that all the talk shows that are on TV or on the radio or online. The odds are with all that talking, you're going to say something that's going to complicate. You're going to say something that's going to frustrate somebody else that you're walking around and walking through life with. And so this morning, I want to take a look at this subject. How do you manage your mouth? Because it's a big deal. And our relationships would be so much better if we could figure this out. In fact, in James 3, verses 5 and 6, he says this. The tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A great forest fire can be set on fire by one tiny spark. The tongue can turn our whole lives into a blazing flame of destruction and disaster. In other words, he's just saying when fire's under control, it's a blessed thing, right? I mean, there's warmth, there's light, it's good for us. We enjoy it on campfires and going camping and all that kind of stuff. But fire out of control can devastate you. And it's the same thing with the tongue. When your tongue is out of control, it can devastate your life. It can ruin relationships. It can certainly affect the people that you walk through life with. I've often wondered how many people have destroyed their careers with their mouth, right? I quit, or I don't like you, boss, or whatever the deal. Or how many people have destroyed their family or their kids with their mouth? How many people have destroyed a friendship by saying something they shouldn't have? A business deal. How many people have destroyed their lives just with their mouths? See, we talk about self-control in relationships, and there's so many areas that's important, but we have to talk about this area of the mouth because it affects things more than anything else. In Proverbs 13:3, Solomon even goes on to say this, self-control means controlling the tongue. In other words, here's the implication, if you can't learn to manage your mouth, it's going to be really hard for you to learn to manage your life. So let's take a look at how do you do this, because there's actually three keys that Scripture gives us that are profoundly helpful in finding some control in this area. And the first two will sound somewhat familiar to you guys, not that we do them, but it's familiar at least to you guys. And the last one may be new, but it's super important and probably the key to all of this. The first one is simply this: you got to think before you speak. That's what Scripture says. In Proverbs 16:23, Solomon, the wisest person of all time, said this: intelligent people think before they speak. When what they say is then more persuasive. And this is one of the huge problems for extroverts. I'm an extrovert. I think out loud. That's what extroverts do. It's one of the telltales of an extrovert. And when you think out loud, you're thinking through the process. You should be thinking prior, but you're not. You're thinking out loud as you're going through it. But this is still great advice. Because what we tend to do as extroverts is we tend to assume, right, what everything else is going on. We don't tend to think about it prior because we're still thinking out loud. But this wisdom of thinking before you speak is huge, of crafting your sentences, of thinking about what you want to get across before you open your mouth is really important. Scripture says you got to learn to think first. So don't assume anything. Think before you speak. In Proverbs 18:20, it says, you'll have to live with the consequences of everything you say. I mean, I think about that. You know, part of marriage or part of any relationship, friendships, you name it, is forgiving the person for the dumb things they say. Fair enough? And in marriage, you have to do that over and over and over so that you don't keep arguing the same argument over and over and over. You want to forgive and move on so you can argue about new things. Okay, that's the idea. But the truth is, there's some things that are said in marriage that you hold on to. You don't mean to, you don't want to, but they just stick. They hurt. They're just there. There's some things that you heard as a kid growing up from other kids that just hurt. They stuck. And every once in a while, you find yourself thinking about those things. What you say absolutely has effect. It absolutely defines in the kind of the future of your life and how it works and who you have in your life as a result. There's a guy that said this, and I like the phrase, a closed mouth gathers no foot, right? Because we talk about putting your foot in your mouth. I love that phrase. But people are truly, and we think about all sorts of things, but people have actually died for saying the wrong things. You think about that Columbine girl, right? And she didn't say the wrong thing, she said the right thing, but the guy threatened to kill her if she didn't, you know, deny that she was a Christian. And she says, nope, I believe in Jesus Christ. And he killed her. People have died for saying the right things and the wrong things, but what comes out of our mouth absolutely matters. You have to live with the consequences of everything you say because the words set off a chain reaction. I don't know if you do social media very much. I don't, but I understand it. And sometimes one statement can come across, and all of a sudden there's a thread that follows that just loses control. Everybody's going off, and that one thing that was said, and over this happens in politics, but over and over this happens in just about every area of our life. But it's not just true online, right? It's true in person. Think about this scenario. I think I've shared this before, but dad comes home. He was grumpy. He had a hard day, and he yells at his wife. The wife is now grumpy. She had a great day, but now she has a horrible day because her husband just yelled at her. So she yells at her oldest son. Oldest son is now ticked off, so he yells at his sister. His sister's frustrated, so she kicks the dog. Dog bites the cat. Cat, you know, scratches the baby. Baby bites the head off the Barbie doll, right? And I think, wouldn't it be easier if dad just came home and bit the head off the Barbie doll and saved everybody else that frustration? Because there's always a train wreck that happens when you go blah on people in your life. What you say can make you happy or sad, and it can definitely make other people happy or sad. So God's wisdom to us always is think before you speak. Second one, you'll recognize this one as well, but it says this, always speak the truth. And I know we've heard that, always speak the truth. But even as I'm saying always speak the truth, you're thinking, I believe that 99% of the time. No, always speak the truth. That's what it says. If you always said the truth, people would trust you. Even if they didn't like what you had to say, they would trust you as a person that always told the truth. So if I were to ask you, how many of you believe that honesty is the best policy? My guess is that most of you would say, Pastor, I believe that 99% of the time. Almost 100% of the time, but mainly 99% of the time. Because I'm always thinking of that one situation, you know, where I feel it might be necessary to kind of skirt the truth just a little bit. Because in the moment, honesty doesn't always feel like the best policy. Can we honor that? Sometimes telling the truth is hard. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes we know it's going to cause a fight. Honesty doesn't always feel like the best policy, you know, in a certain situation that we come across. But again, you go back to the Bible and he says over and over, we shouldn't hide the truth. Someone who holds back the truth actually causes trouble, the scripture says. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. I want you to think about the situations and ask yourself this, why is it that I hold back the truth in certain situations? And the answer that you'll come up with over and over and over is I do it to avoid conflict. I'm afraid of conflict. And so we hold back telling the truth because we don't want to, you know, deal with the results of telling them the truth. Your wife comes to you and says, "Do I look fat in this dress?" And you just don't know what to say at that point, right? And so you're just thinking, maybe I could skirt the truth. Maybe I could say anything else or whatever. But we say to ourselves, I don't want to shake the boat. I don't want to make any waves in this situation. I want peace. I don't want to fight right now. I just want to avoid telling her the truth. Truth is, these situations happen often enough where we realize we're just cowards when it comes to telling the truth. And we hold the truth back again and again. But again, you go to the scriptures, and the scripture says again and again that honesty in a relationship is vital. It's the thing that makes a relationship. All relationships are built on trust, and truth-telling is the thing that fosters trust. When I don't tell the truth, I do what I call hiding and hurling. I do a lot of hiding behind my excuses. Oh, it's your fault. And I give an excuse for everything I do. I also give an excuse for not telling you things. I know if I told you these things, it would frustrate you, so I'm just going to keep secrets, and I'm going to keep this to myself, and I'm not going to tell you stuff, which is going to create a barrier between you and I because of all the stuff that I'm not saying. Or we do a lot of hurling, and you lob these bombs out. Oh, it's your fault, right? You always, you never. In other words, we blame. But when you hide and you hurl, what happens is you end up with no intimacy and no trust. You end up with superficiality. And so at the very core, you must have truth to make a relationship work because, again, all relationships are built on trust. Now, I know some of you are still listening to this and you're thinking, I know, Pastor, but I've tried the truth-telling thing, right? I tried to level with my spouse one time. I told her what I really felt, and she blew up. Man, she blew up. I thought, this just isn't worth it. I don't deserve this. I don't want to face this anger anymore. So we both went to our separate camps, and we buried it under the rug in our living room, I guess, and we just pretend it's not there. We don't want to face the problem. But notice again, it says in the Bible that those who hold back the truth cause trouble. Dishonesty is just, it destroys relationships. Why? Because it creates a barrier between me and you. There's stuff that I'm not saying. There's stuff that you don't know about me. There's all of a sudden different agendas and different thoughts and different stuff going on, and all of a sudden you feel that, and you know there's something in there, and it causes a fracture in that relationship. When you're not honest, it causes mistrust. When you're not honest, it causes hidden agendas. When you're not honest, it causes fear and bitterness. It causes the superficiality that we don't want. This false peace. Again, scripture says, an honest answer is the sign of true friendship. And the reason it's a sign of true friendship is because true friendship is built on trust, and trust has to have truth-telling as its core. Truth is, I don't know if I have more than 5 people in my life that tell me the truth all the time. Right? They won't skirt it because I'm the pastor, won't skirt it because they don't want to tell me and get in trouble. But probably less than 5 people that will say, Mike, you're blowing it. I can't believe you did that. You need to go apologize. You know, you need to fix this. You need to do this. And I value those friends that I have that will actually tell me those things because it helps me fix stuff that, I don't know, I can excuse and rationalize and justify and not think about. And dishonesty then is just, when you boil it down, a lack of love. If I'm not honest with you, it just means one thing. I don't love you. And I know we keep hearing about this concept of love in our culture. God is love, but we never really define love. But love cares enough to get involved, and love cares enough to share hard truth, and love cares enough to be honest with you. I mean, it just does. I have 3 wonderful girls, and I always tell them the truth because I don't want any distance between us, right? They're growing up in this crazy world, and I want to have open dialogue, and I want them to know what I'm thinking and all that kind of stuff, and I want them to be honest with me as well. And I don't just let my kids, I don't just say, hey, these guys, go do you, and get into whatever kind of trouble. That isn't love. That's not caring about my kids. True love gets involved, and it shares hard things because the loving thing to do is to be honest. Even in that situation, do I look fat in this dress? I mean, if you did answer that in the way that you should, being honest, at least she knows not to ask that anymore, right? Or at least she knows that you're always going to be honest with her, that she never has to doubt the words coming out of your mouth. Scripture again says that an honest answer is a sign of true friendship. Or again, the scripture says, in the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. In other words, if you don't deal with it now, and this is just the way it works, if you don't deal with it now, that area that you're not being honest with in your relationship, you will someday. It's the way relationships work. Not telling somebody plus time equals a blow up, you know, down the line. You're only postponing the inevitable crisis. And the longer you put off the problem in the relationship, right, discussing it in the relationship, the worse it gets. Why? Because it festers. And it festers and festers, and eventually you just need to lance that boil, right? But the longer you wait, the worse that blow-up tends to be. You get to a place where you just have to say, okay, let's put all the cards on the table. This is what I don't like about you. Apparently that's what you don't like about me, and we're terrified of that. I told my husband how I really felt about his work and how it feels like it's hurting our relationship. He'd just yell at me. If I really told my wife about how I feel about this lack of intimacy, she'd just say I have a one-track mind. If I really told my parents, you know, where I wanted to go to school and what I wanted to study, they'd kick me out of the house. But you got to risk honesty if you care about the relationship. There is no intimacy without the truth. And the problem with this truth thing is it almost always comes through conflict. So those of you who are married who are listening to this, you're saying, so you're saying you can't have intimacy without conflict in marriage? Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's just the way it works. There is no marriage in existence that doesn't have two selfish people in it. And those two selfish people have conflict at times. They argue at times. They have differences at times. And either you can deal with those differences, those conflicts, those arguments, or you can bury that stuff and create distance between you. Conflict is the tunnel to intimacy. On one side, you have the pseudo-community. It's a phrase that Scott Peck calls in his book, The Different Drum. But this is where you have superficial, you know, how are you doing? I'm doing great. It was fine. Today was great. The kids are great, all that kind of stuff. You don't really deal with gut issues. You don't really deal with real feelings. You don't really want the relationship there. You just want to get through the moment. You want to get the other side of this moment. You just got to get through the day, but you're not really interacting. You're not really talking. But the truth is, you want a relationship where you do understand each other completely, where you do meet each other's needs because you actually know what each other's needs are. You want the intimacy. So how do you get from superficiality to intimacy? You go through the tunnel of conflict or the tunnel of chaos. You got to have that disagreement. You've got to have that conversation. And this is where you sit down face to face and you have the discussion over issues that are keeping you from having that intimacy because you know there's a barrier that's grown in between you two. And when you're going through that tunnel, it's no fun. I mean, it's dark and it's scary. It's no fun at all. And when you're in the middle of that conversation, every bone in your body wants to get up and walk back the other way saying, well, that superficiality thing wasn't so bad. But if you'll force yourself to stay in that tunnel and face the truth, you'll eventually come out the other side into intimacy. Why? Because now you have greater understanding. I mean, you just shared everything with that person. The good, the bad, the ugly, you just opened up and you went blah and they went blah and now there's nothing in between you. You totally understand where they're coming from. You may not like it, but you understand it. There's a closeness too because you don't have to wonder if they're keeping anything back anymore because they just shared a boatload, right? And there's more trust. Now that I don't have to second guess you, now that I don't have to wonder if you're keeping things from me, now that I don't have to wonder where you're coming from or where your feelings are, I can trust you now because I know exactly where you are. And if we get through those things, man, it blesses our relationship going forward. And if you get to that place, you can overcome anything in a relationship, any disagreement, any hurt, anything in the past. You can get through it because now you can forgive knowingly. Now you can put it in the past knowingly. Now you can move forward. It's an awesome thing. And then, guys, there's one last thing in Scripture, and this may be new, but it's vital. We need to start asking Christ for help in this area every day, seriously. In Psalm 141, verse 3, that's what the psalmist does. He says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. He's crying out to God, saying, help me with this thing, God. God, put a muzzle over my mouth. Help me to watch and manage my words. Help me to manage and master the things that are coming out of my mouth. The Living Bible, I think, puts it in a really cool way. It says, help me, O Lord, to shut my mouth. I think that's about as clear as you can get. But here's the truth. You can't do any of that on your own power. I wish you could. But the truth is you can't manage your mouth by yourself. That's what Scripture alludes to as well. Why? Because your mouth isn't the real problem. God says when you've got a problem with your mouth, it's not really a mouth problem, it's a heart problem. Jesus says, out of the heart, a man speaks. A mouth simply reveals what's in my heart. It's the kind of the window into my soul. It reveals my character, right? It shows what I'm really like on the inside. Jesus says again in Matthew 15, 18, what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. Again, words reveal our character, what we're struggling with, what we're dealing with inside. They are a display of the condition of our heart. So think about it this way. You go to the doctor, and what does the doctor do? He asks you to stick out your tongue, open your mouth, and he sticks in a thermometer, right? And why does he do that? Because somehow by doing that and checking your temperature, he can say if you're healthy or you're sick on the inside. It's not so different with the mouth. One time I was watching the local news in California when I was in college there. And this is a horribly gross story of people who had worms in their water. You turn on the sink, you know, get a glass of water, and you could see the worms going on. They showed this whole clip. It was disgusting. Anyway, here's the point behind all that. Whatever's in the well is going to come out in the water, right? That's the point. Whatever's in the tree is going to come out in the fruit. You don't see cherry trees bearing apples, and you don't see apple trees bearing figs. Whatever's on the inside is eventually going to manifest itself on the outside. Again, Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So my mouth is eventually going to betray what's going on. If I have doubts about the relationship, that's going to come out. If I have doubts about, you know, myself, that's going to come out. If I have doubts about you, that's going to come out. I mean, all sorts of different things. What's going on in my heart will eventually, my mouth will betray me. I get a kick out of some people saying, oh, I'm so sorry I said that. That's not like me. I don't know what overcame me. It's not like me to say that kind of thing. And I want to look right at them and say, oh, buddy, that's exactly like you, right? That's exactly like you, for out of the heart the mouth speaks. We need to stop kidding ourselves and deal with the root issues, which are on the inside, not in the mouth. If we're hurting, that's eventually going to come out in our conversation. If we're mad, that's eventually going to come out in our conversation. If we're scared, that's eventually going to come out in our conversation. When you say something, it just means on the inside you're struggling with that thing. It just doesn't pop up. It's an overflow of the heart. I was listening to a message the other day, and the pastor was talking about self-control and being under God's control. And then he contrasted that with the world's version of that. And he says, the world's version of self-control is self-in-control, where I call the shots, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, I do my own thing, I'm Mr. Big, I do what I want to do, those kind of things. And usually that works great, right? But the truth is very quickly in life, we realize that there's so much out of our control. And the stuff that's out of our control, if it's a big enough thing, starts to freak us out. We start to get fearful and we start to get worried and we start to get stressed. We try to control the uncontrolled by worrying, and that's why we stress and we worry and we do all those kind of things. But this is a recipe for disaster. But then he goes on, he says, real self-control, as God says, is not self-in control, but self-under control. For when you're under the control of God, that you find the control over your mouth and a bunch of other areas that you never thought possible. In James 1:26, he says, anyone who says he's a Christian but doesn't control his sharp tongue is just fooling himself and his religion is worthless. I'll tell you, just as a confession, one of the things that really bothers me is, you know, I'm a pastor, right? But sometimes I can say the most hurtful things to those that are most important to me in my life, to my wife and my kids. I don't know why I do that. I don't know where it comes from. But you get tired and you get ornery or you're grumpy or you didn't get enough sleep or whatever the deal is, things come out and man, they just cause so much hurt, right? And I regret that and I grieve that in my life. Sid Lo Baxter once said this, that the proof that you have God's Spirit in your life is not that you speak in an unknown tongue, but that you know how to control the tongue that you do know about. And the only way that you can control it, right, is by letting Jesus control yourself and your life and your heart more and more and more as you go through life. And guys, that starts with repentance. A lot of repentance, saying, I'm sorry, God, I said that. I'm sorry, God, I said this to this person. It totally complicated everything. I'm sorry, God, I said that to this person. It totally hurt them. I need to go fix that. God, I'm sorry. And letting him fill you with that forgiveness and a strength to go say those I'm sorry to people in your life and to go try to make some of those conversations right and to try to make peace in areas that you've caused destruction. But it's God forgiving us and giving us the strength that gives us the ability to go and fix stuff that we broke and to give us the strength to not break so many things in the first place. He's the one that changes everything. He's the one that fixes our heart. He's the one that gives us peace in the midst of the storm. He's the one that reminds us that he's got us. He's the one that reminds us that he's working behind the scenes for our good and his glory. He's the one that reminds us that he's there. And he's the key to all this stuff. The fruit of the Spirit is all fruit that comes from knowing God, right? And being in his hands and being in his arms sometimes and just being with him so that he fills you with the strength to go and do differently as we walk out those doors. May he give you the strength to manage your mouth. May he give you the strength to find self-control. May he give you the strength to do all the things we've talked about in this series. So go with him and let me pray. God, we love you so much, you know, and as we talk about, I don't know, managing our mouths, it's not something we have to go very far to see the complication from. We do it wrong over and over and over, and we're Christians, and we go to church, Lord, and we should know better. Even Pastor messes up a lot. And so, God, we come to you first in confession, and we say, God, we're so sorry for not managing our mouths, for causing destruction and hurt and pain where we don't need to. Father, we pray, rather than being people that focus always on the negative, that you would give us the strength to focus more on the positive, that instead of being negative Nellies, that you would give us the strength to be encouragers, that Father, more and more that people in their experience with us would be lifted up and not put down, that you would help us and give us the strength and the perspective to see life differently. And Father, that when we mess up, and we most certainly will, that you give us the wherewithal and the strength and the power to go and fix it. Father, that's our prayer today in this area that continues to complicate. Our prayer is that you would get involved, that you would overcome, that you would forgive and set us free. And that's our prayer today in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.